Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word? I will be reading from the English Standard Version. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Thank you. Christ, the head of the church. Father, as we have already prayed today for Your blessings upon this time, and I pray for just a special moving and working of Your Holy Spirit into our hearts. If we are to see the glory of the risen Lord, if we are to feel the how far and how vast is the reach of His work, then Lord, help us to shake off our spiritual numbness and open our eyes and our hearts that we might indeed see Him magnified and glimpse Him and treasure Him. Father, that as in the writing of the book of Colossians, that compared with Him, all other things would pale in comparison. So we pray for, through this text, through the work of Your Holy Spirit, a great work in Your people. To the honor and praise of Your name. Amen. We're going to focus on verses 18 through 20. We looked at verses 15 through 17 last week. We will come back to verse 18 next week. This is the second stanza, verses 18, 19, and 20 of this hymn to Christ. The first stanza, as we learned last week, is about Christ in creation. Christ is God, and therefore He is above all creation. In fact, all things, whether seen or unseen, were created by Christ, and they were created for Christ. In fact, all things, as we're learning from this hymn and from Colossians, from this first part of the hymn, all things concerning creation, in all things, Christ is supreme. In the second stanza, our attention moves from creation to the church. He is the head of the body, the church, just as verse 15 started. He is the image of God. Now the starting is He is the head of the body, the church. So we're moving from creation to the church, the people of God. And just as Christ is Lord of creation, Christ is Lord of the church. Christ is supreme in the work of redemption. In last week's introduction, I spoke of how this text is surprisingly deep, that there's more to Christ than we normally think of, or that we usually think of in terms of His person. In who He is. We began to realize that Jesus, the glorious Son of God, is much more than we often imagine of Him, often imagine Him to be. And we took a step to seeing Him as the image of the invisible God. And we found out that that's a step into an ocean of glory, a bottomless ocean of glory, especially when that stanza wraps up by saying, in Christ, all things hold together. All things are held together in Christ. That is a marvelous mind-boggling reality of the vastness, the greatness of the majesty of our Lord. In the same way, our text today allows us to be overwhelmed in the greatness of our Lord in terms of with respect to His work of redemption, His work for the church. And we're going to see how Jesus is much more than we have imagined or much more than we often think when we think of Jesus being the Lord of the redeemed or the Lord of the church. The work of Christ involves much more than we have imagined. In all things concerning creation and in all things concerning redemption, Christ is supreme. That fits. This hymn fits then so well with Paul's purpose in this letter. He is magnifying Christ. He is magnifying the worth of Christ in order to dismantle the dangerous distractions in Colossae. And so Paul is wanting to tell the Colossians, and through the inspiration of the Holy Scripture, now Paul is telling us through the Spirit, get to know the Lord Jesus Christ. See Him in the fullness of His splendor, the greatness of His power, the radiance of His glory. See Christ as He is, as He has been revealed to us in the Scripture. Meditate upon Him. Marvel at Him. We must again and again battle the constant notion and inclination of our flesh to just wrap ourselves up in a shell of spiritual numbness to where we are no longer quickened or struck or awakened by the greatness of our God. And Colossians is tapping on our hearts and opening our minds and our eyes to once again behold the Lord Christ in His glory and marvel at Him. And see how lovely He is. And in upholding Him as the treasure of the universe that He truly is, all of the distractions that have so easily beset us and tear us away and pull us away will dissolve in the light of His glory, in the light of His beauty. And so the purpose of spending 3 weeks on a Christ hymn in Colossians is so that we might be struck, we might be in awe, we might be once again feel the wonder of the glory of our Lord. So verse 18, let's see the relation, the connection with Christ and the people of God. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. This verse lists two ways that Christ is in relation to the people of God. He is first called the head of the body. And it's explained to us the body being the church, the people of God. Christ being our head means at least two things. First of all, it means that from the head is where we receive our direction. Christ is directing the people of God. He is the head. He is the leader. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true followers of God, always, the church always follows her head. He is directing His people. The sheep follow the shepherd. The sheep hear His voice and they cannot resist the soothing, loving sounds when He bids them to follow. The people of God, the sheep of God, cannot help but hear the shepherd and follow him. Even if He bids them come to His side with a rod of correction, they must come. The sheep hear His voice and follow. Now, that's not to say that sheep do not sometimes wander. That's not to say that there are not seasons in the church, in both the global church, the history of the church, the local church. When we lose our focus, when we look away from the shepherd, that's why we have books like Colossians. redirect our hearts, redirect our attention and our eyes to that which is most important. That's not to say that sometimes when we look away from the shepherd, we walk along the cliff of despair. We walk along the edge of the pit of destruction. But that is to say that our shepherd is too kind. He is too kind to allow us to stray too far for too long. He will bid us return. He will bring us back. He will woo us to Himself, or He will drag us to Himself, but He will have us with Him. He is our head, and we will come. Not only is there a sense of direction in Christ being the head of the church, there is the sense of authority. Christ is the authority over the people of God. He is the president and the founder. He is the CEO, the chairman of the board, however you want to say it. The church belongs to Christ. It is His body. He holds authority over her because He created her. He established her. He founded her. He feeds her. He nourishes her. He protects her. He brought her into being. He purchased her. He ransomed her, redeemed her. There is a church. And there will always be a church because there was Christ. Without Christ, there is no church. Without Christ, there are no Christians. This is His body. This is His being. We are His people. And He holds authority over us. Christ is the head of the body, the church. And then the text says He is the beginning. And it defines beginning just like it defines body. He is the head of the body. What are you talking about? The church. He is the beginning. What do you mean? The firstborn from the dead. So Christ is the beginning. That is, He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the source. Christ is the source from which flows the life of the church. Everything we are as believers, everything we have as believers, all of the grace and all of the life and all of the promise and all of the hope, it's all rooted in Christ. He is the beginning. Every grace that we enjoy that's lavished upon us springs from the eternal fountain of living water, which is Christ. He is the beginning. He is the initiator. He is the source. He is the fountainhead. Then the clarification is the firstborn from the dead. Now, that does not mean He was the first to rise from the dead. Just like we had to understand, what does firstborn of all creation mean last week? And we understood that it doesn't mean that He was the first one to be created. The firstborn from the dead does not mean He was the first one to rise from the dead. He brought people from death to life in His earthly ministry. What it does mean is that He rose from the dead never to return. He rose in complete victory over death. He rose, and when He did, He broke the shackles of death for every believer who would come to Him, from Him, behind Him, with Him. He rose from the dead never to return. And secondly, it means our resurrection from the dead is based upon, grounded in the resurrection of Christ. We have the hope that we shall be resurrected to life evermore with glorified bodies because we are in Christ. And so as He has been raised, we will be raised with Him. So the firstborn from the dead, meaning that all who are with Him, all who are in Him will be raised as well, just as He was. Look with me to 1 Corinthians. If you will turn back to the left, just a few pages probably. 1 Corinthians 15. This is a wonderful passage which Paul is defending the resurrection of Christ and giving the implications of the resurrection of Christ. And in doing so, he touches on some truths that we are talking about in the Christ hymn in Colossians. Elaborates some of these that we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 15, I want to read verses 20 through 24. How is Christ the firstborn from the dead? And what does that mean for us who are in Christ? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. So there's some of what it means that he's the firstborn. He's the first fruits. What happened to Christ is a witness to an appetizer for what's to come for all those who are in Christ. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying, listen to this, every rule and every authority and power. Now, those words should connect us back to 1 Corinthians 15 through 20, right? Whether authorities or thrones or dominions or rulers, they were created by him, through him, for him. There's that for him. So Christ, back over in Colossians now, Christ is the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits from the dead. If we are in Christ, then we follow him in resurrection. Just as the firstborn of creation means that Christ stands above all creation, so also firstborn of the dead means that Christ stands above all those who are resurrected to life. Just as Jesus stood outside of the tomb of Lazarus and called him to come forth, he will do so again for every believer who has fallen asleep in him. But this time it will not be to live and die, but to live forevermore. Scripture says in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. There's an interesting scene of power and authority that takes place in the courtroom at the beginning of each session. The bailiff, I guess it is, says, "All rise, the honorable so-and-so presiding." And it happens every time. Just watch. He just says, "All rise." And they all rise. Now, that's just a sliver. That's just a glimpse. That's just a way to try to picture the glory that is to come as the supreme of all creation, the supreme of all redemption, appears in the sky at his coming and says, "Arise," and we all will. All who are in him will. Whether dead or alive, we will be glorified and we will evermore be with him. So Christ is described in this verse as being the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And the twofold description, then, the head, the firstborn from the dead. We're given the purpose. What is it then in relation to Christ and the people of God that Christ being the head of the body and Christ being the firstborn from the dead, the beginning, how does that relate to his people? And that's the last part of verse 18. That in everything he might be preeminent. Or to say, as we are saying, He is supreme, or He is first. He is first. He is preeminent. Because He is the head of the church, because He is the beginning, the church, the people of God, will glory in Him, will give Him glory age upon age upon age. We are who we are because of Christ. Our identity now is wrapped up in Christ. We are saved because of Christ. We have a hope laid up for us in heaven, as we have seen in Colossians, because of Christ. Everything that we are is because of Christ. And one day we will stand in the presence of the Father forevermore in glorified bodies because of Christ. And in everything that He has done in redemption, He will be preeminent. What does that mean? He will be praised. He will be prized. He will be treasured. He will be loved. Now that's happening among the redeemed now, right? But oh, how far short we fall, don't we? Don't you want to praise Christ more than you do? Don't you want to love Him more than you do? Don't you want to prize Him and treasure Him more than I do? In everything, He might be preeminent. The work that Christ has accomplished, who He is over His church, will bring forth eternal rivers and oceans of praise from His people forevermore. Preeminence means praise. Christ will be glorified. Now, what we're doing here is practicing. We are getting ourselves in the mode of understanding that life is about Jesus and praising Him, knowing Him. He is greatly to be praised, and in all things concerning the church, when it means that in everything He might be preeminent, it means that the redeemed might hold Him and view Him and love Him and treasure Him as supreme. But it means more. When it says that in everything He might be preeminent, I believe because of what becomes before verse 18, when He's speaking of all of creation, what comes after verse 18, when He goes back to speaking of really all of creation in verse 20, when He says whether on heaven or in earth, then what it means when it says in everything, I believe it means everything pertaining to creation as well as everything pertaining to redemption, Christ will be preeminent. That is, Christ, the glorious Son of God, will be praised. He will be glorified. The redeemed will indeed glorify Christ, and do, but so will every other realm of creation. Not one aspect of creation over which the Lord Jesus presides, not one aspect of His creation will exist without giving Him glory. In everything He might be preeminent. That is, He might be prized. He might be praised. He might be viewed as, gloried in, as supreme. So Christ and the people of God, Christ is doing a work and establishing a people, and the result of that is the eternal praise of the Son of God from glad, joyful hearts. Hearts that have been redeemed, but yet extending to all of creation, that is His creation, by Him, through Him, for Him. And now we see the person of Christ in verse 19. the person of Christ. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The pleasure there was pleased to dwell. The pleasure there is the pleasure of God the Father, or you could say the pleasure of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It pleased God that in Christ all of God would dwell. In the incarnation, in the man, Jesus from Nazareth, is contained everything that there is about God. Everything that God is, Jesus is. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, shares in His essence everything that God the Father and God the Spirit share. What it means to be God. What qualifies the one being in the realm of existence, what qualifies that being to be God is contained in Jesus Christ. All the fullness of God in Him did dwell. And so what that means is when the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, when He became man, He did not lose any of His divinity. The incarnation did not entail that the Son of God became less God, that He lost something by becoming man. It only meant He took on flesh. He didn't lose His divinity. He just took on flesh. And so therefore then was fully God and fully man. Now, what does that have to do with the church, the people of God? What is that? What's the purpose of bringing that into this hymn? Well, I can think of a couple of things. One is our Savior is not one among many gods. The Savior of the church, the Lord of the church, is not one among many. He is God. He is the one true living God in the flesh. Our Savior is not an emanation of God. A partial expression of God. He's not one among many incarnations. Our Savior is God. We have been saved by the Almighty. Our salvation is wrapped up and secured, planned, perfected, and accomplished forevermore in Almighty God. And He came in Jesus Christ to express it, explain it, achieve it, deliver it, invite it. But also, verse 19 emphasizes the person of Christ in order to prepare us for verse 20, the work of Christ. The work that is to be accomplished in verse 20 must be accomplished by God. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Christ because of the work that Christ accomplishes is a work that only God can accomplish. Only God can accomplish the work in verse 20. So let's move to verse 20. The work of Christ and the people of God. And through Him, through Christ, so God was pleased for all the fullness of God to dwell in His Son and through His Son to reconcile. So God was pleased for the fullness of God to dwell in Christ so that. And through Him, He's also pleased that through Him to reconcile to Himself, to God, all things. So God is doing a work through His Son of universal reconciliation. That's why it's all the fullness of God pleased to dwell. Now, I'm not saying universalism. Don't go there. I'm saying universal meaning everything. Yeah, wait, let me explain. Don't drag me off the pulpit yet. So through him to reconcile to himself all things. Now, if we understand the scriptures, all of the scriptures do not teach universalism, that is, everyone's going to end up in heaven. What is it saying here? That God sent Christ with the fullness of God in flesh to accomplish reconciliation of all things. All things. See, I told you this text is deep. And it's marvelous. It's marvelous. So when we think of the cross, we think of the substitutionary atonement. All right, why are we talking about cross? Because it says they're making peace by the blood of his cross. So this work of reconciling all things to God is going to be accomplished by the death of Christ on the cross. All right. When we think of the cross, we think of the substitutionary atonement of Christ on behalf of all who believe in him. He took our place. And we believe that and we cherish that. And when we think of the cross, that's what we think of. Christ's sacrificial death for us. Atoning for us. What a glorious, prominent, profound wonder of the cross. As much as Christ achieved in atonement in his death, he achieved even more. The cross is even more. As we learned last week, Jesus is even more than we usually think. Now we're getting to see that the cross is even more. Jesus accomplished salvation full, final, and forevermore. All who are in Christ are saved. And he accomplished that work on the cross. But he accomplished more. In the death of Christ, and the more that it accomplished, and there's more that we can talk of, there's wonders and wonders that Christ achieved. But one thing this hymn is pointing us to is that Christ in his death set aright. He set it right. Everything that had been corrupted. Christ puts back in right place everything that has been skewed and corrupted and tilted and tainted and scarred and darkened and dead. The work of Christ in redemption reaches not only into the human world, but in every sphere of creation, the spiritual world and into the material world. That's what it means in verse 20. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And so the death of Christ had implications and consequences throughout not only all of humanity, but throughout all of all things. In the spiritual world, a host of angels rebelled against God, and righteous angels who have never rebelled against God are not exempt from the grace of God. So we have in the spiritual realm a host of angels who rebelled against God, who have fallen. We call them demons, the demonic realm. And we have a host of angels who are servants of the Lord Most High, who are yet, though not exempt for their need of grace, for their need of God. Sinless, yes. Perfect? No. God alone is perfectly righteous. So what's happening in the spiritual realm? The death of Christ establishes his right to subdue the demonic realm and to uphold the angelic realm. Now, that's the best way I can try to come. I can try to reconcile his reconciliation of everything in heaven. In the material world, all of creation felt the blow of sin in the garden. All of creation felt the blow. Those few bites from the fruit sent shockwaves of corruption throughout the universe. And Paul says in Romans, all creation groans, awaiting final redemption. The world, the universe, the rocks, the trees, the earth, the land, the sea, the birds, the creatures groan in anticipation. They are under a bondage. They are shackled. They are bearing a weight of fallenness that they long to be freed from. In one man's disobedience, that is in Adam's disobedience, the entire universe was sent into a downward spin. And in one man's obedience, that is Christ, that is in his death on the cross, the entire universe will be set aright. In fact, it will be made anew. In the human realm, Christ's death reconciles everyone to God, whether in aspect of salvation or in aspect of judgment. But everyone will come under the lordship of Christ to the glory of God the Father. There will be no outside people, no outside forces, no outside realms which are out of the dominion, the recognized dominion and praise of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that right, that establishment, that sentence that everyone and everything is now reconciled to God comes from Christ setting correctly and even better what was corrupted and lost and fallen and harmed in the fall. His work in dying upon the cross reaches down into the abysmal secret darkness of dead, hard hearts. Down into the most vile place. Down, down, down where no man has gone before. That is the dark places in your own heart. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Rhetorical question. Now, who can understand it? Who can understand it? And the death of Christ goes way down into the pit of our dead hearts and revives them and makes them new. But it goes to another place. It not only goes down, down, down into the dark, dark heart. It goes up, up, up. Where we have yet to go. And gives the angels a platform on which to stand before a holy God. And gives a sentence of eternal imprisonment upon those who rebelled. It goes up, up, up. And yet it goes to another place. It goes out, out, out. Out to the very far reaches of the universe until every creature, every star, every planet, everything has been impacted by the soothing, regenerating touch of the work of Christ for creation. And just like the healing balm, the death of Christ is applied to the taint and the star and the scar of corruption and sin. And upon all of creation, from the death of Christ comes newness of life. Have you ever watched the show America's Funniest Videos? My kids and I used to love watching that. And Summer used to love to watch us acting so silly while we were watching that. If you do, you've seen this scenario over and over, just in different ways. But someone comes up with a brilliant idea, right? they're going to do something really fun or really challenging or really different. And so they create some kind of known balancing act, and they're on a bicycle or a roof or a ledge, or they're doing something dangerous or never seen before, or, you know, they're just out there and this is really going to be a blast. And, you know, because it's on America's Funniest Videos, what's coming. It's not going to really be a blast. And as you watch them move, you begin to cringe because you know what's coming. You know that particularly in some of those instances where trees or rails are involved, that it's not going to end well for that person. This is not a good thing. It's funny for us watching. And then here they go, and they're doing their balancing act, or they're doing their trick on the bicycle, or they're doing whatever they're doing, and something goes wrong. And they try to recover, but they can't. And they just keep stumbling, and they keep trying to rebalance, but it's out of their control now. And the more they try to control it, the more they lose it, and it just gets worse and worse until finally plop, or crash, or boom, or ouch, or whatever. They stumble, and finally, there it is. And that's funny on the show, but that's what happened in the fall. And it's not funny. That's what happened to us. And our stumbling and our loss of balance is evident all around us. And the stumbling and the loss of balance of everything is evident all around us. And as we stumble more, we try to recover and it just gets worse. And we try to regain our balance and it just gets worse. And we're tumbling and we're stumbling, and we thought this would be fun. Ever since the fall in Genesis 3, all of creation has been jilted off course, and all of humanity has been headed towards a big crash. And try as we may, we simply cannot recover. And the crash is coming, and you cringe with expectation because you know if something doesn't happen, this is not going to end well for everyone and everything. And then something did happen. Christ came. And in the coming of Christ, in the wonderful coming of Christ, and in His death, He begins the work. He establishes the work. He accomplishes the work of setting everything back right. And more than setting it back right, but setting it anew to the glory of God. That's why in every thing, Christ is supreme. In everything, Christ is supreme. He might be preeminent because in all of the work of creation and in all of the work of redemption, it is all rooted and accomplished and established in Him. Through Christ, God has reconciled all things to Himself in heaven, on earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, or authorities, all things, so that in everything Christ might be prized. Christ might be praised. Christ might be seen as supreme by everyone and everything. Now, what does that look like? I think something like this. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. You chosen seed of Israel's race, you ransomed from the fall, hail Him who saved you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall we will join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. Why? Because, say it with me, church, in all things Christ supreme. Father in heaven, may we see Christ as He is, Lord of creation, Lord of redemption, setting aright and setting anew, that we might prize Him and praise Him with our lives from this day forth and forevermore.